Good evening. This evening we are in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. I only want to go through just the first 23 verses of this chapter. Because as we look at the life of Elisha the prophet, we recognize that God has been doing a work in his life as well. God has been doing a special work in his heart to bring him to a place of ministry. Now, Elisha was very good at serving Elijah. Elisha was very good at proclaiming the name of the Lord. But one of the things that God has been working on in his heart is his ability to deal with people. Now, if you're like me, you realize that dealing with people is always the most difficult and challenging part of ministry. In fact, if it weren't for the people, ministry would be incredibly easy. Except that ministry is people. And that is the way it is. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Elisha had an experience with the Shunammite's son, where the son had died. And he was brought to a place of relationship and really getting involved in the lives of these people. And then last week we were together, we looked at how he interacted with Naaman, this official from Aram or Syria. But tonight in chapter 6, we see that Elisha is involved in very individual ways with people, but also involved on the national stage. And so he has moments of greatness and moments where he's working in a way that's very obvious. But then he also has these times where behind the scenes, he's simply working in the lives of people. And I would say that ministry, at least my experience has been this, that ministry many times is simply this type of experience. You have moments where most of the ministry is just the day-to-day connecting with people and working with people. And then you have other times where you're given an opportunity to preach or to speak or to lead a ministry. But those times oftentimes are few and far between when compared to the day-to-day, day-in, day-out ministry of ministering to people's needs. So as we begin this chapter, we'll open in prayer, but as we begin this chapter, we see that there's just this day-to-day relationship that Elisha has with the other men that he's training in the ministry called the School of the Prophets or the Company of the Prophets. And then there are these moments where the Lord calls him to step out in front and to be used mightily in a powerful way. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this evening. We ask now that as we open our hearts and as we open your word, that you would have an encouraging message for each of us, that you would speak to our hearts in a way where the message really applies to us. Challenge us where we need to be challenged, Lord. Direct us where we need to be directed. And encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's read the first 7 verses. It says there that the company of the prophets, in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, the company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." And then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. And they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. And as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." And the man of God asks, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. And then the man reached out his hand and took it. And this is nothing short of miraculous, for we know the laws of nature dictate that iron is heavier than water, and therefore it sinks to the bottom of a body of water. And yet, in this circumstance, something's taking place that seems to defy the laws of nature. I'll make some suggestions. But the first thing that's really important to see is that he accompanied the company of prophets, the company of the prophets, to the Jordan to build a new place for them to live. Now, this is nothing exciting. This is no major event in the life of Elisha. And yet it was a significant concern in the lives of the company of prophets. So much of ministry is being concerned for the needs of others, as I've already shared in opening up this evening. So much of what we do in ministry has to do with recognizing that others have needs, and that if we're in a position to be able to help them, direct them, assist them, equip them, accompany them, that we should. This is one of the things you simply must recognize, we all must, and that is that if we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we have to get outside of our own little sphere. We have to step outside of our comfort zones. We have to allow ourselves to be used by the Lord in ways that may not always be comfortable for us. I'll say this, there are so many over the years that I've met, so many people who had a heart for ministry, but when it came to sacrificing their own time, their own resources, their own dreams, their own goals, they were unwilling to, and as a result, they were never really used by God, not in the way that He could have used them. I truly mean this with all my heart. You must recognize that if God calls you, and I believe He's called all of us in some way, but if He's called you to ministry, if He's called you to lead a ministry, if He's called you to serve people at all on the mission field or in a church ministry, there are going to be times where you're called upon to do things and it's not going to be convenient. In fact, it might even be quite inconvenient. And if you count the cost and simply say, well, the Lord is calling me to do this, I just got to do it, you know, you don't really think about it, you just move forward, God will bless you. I'll give you a little example, and since this is a mundane thing, it really applies. You know, I sometimes help people out, but, you know, oftentimes I look at my schedule, and there's things I have to do, and I'll say, well, I really wanted to keep up with my studies this week, and, you know, but I was doing this, and I was helping this person out and doing that, and so I just, you know, I'll catch up at some point. And then I sat down to do my studies this week, and the first thing that happened is that I was able to get a lot of study done today. It's like the Lord multiplied my time. I don't know how, but I sat down and actually, rather than preparing my notes for one study on a Sunday morning, I actually ended up with enough material and information for two studies, which means I immediately jumped ahead 2 weeks instead of one. You with me? Then, as I was preparing and reading over my notes for this evening, that was for Sunday mornings, then I was looking over my notes this evening, I had another page of notes I was going to go through, and then I looked at this section and I said, you know something, rather than going through chapter 6 and 7, I'm just going to go through this portion of chapter 6. There's so much here. And I realized, oh, now I'm 2 weeks ahead, or an extra week ahead on my Wednesday studies. And suddenly, whatever time I spent doing other things that were technically taking away from my time to do the things I had on my priority list, suddenly weren't even of any concern at all. Now I'm actually ahead. How did that happen? It happens because when we take our time and make sacrifices out of the things that are important to us or our priority list, and we do things for others, God abundantly blesses our time. Amen? My time is the thing that, quite frankly, is more important to me than anything else. I am very disciplined about how I spend my time. Even my downtime, I will schedule that. I'll say, well, tonight I'm not doing anything. I'm not going anywhere. Last week I had one day where I realized the weekend was going to be busy. As I said, this particular Thursday, I think it was, I'm not leaving the house. I'm going to stay in my pajamas all day and just relax. I had been fighting a cold for a week and a half since I got back from Cuba. And I knew that if I just took one day, sat down, watched some shows on TV, and relaxed, that I would feel better, and then I would have the energy to get through the weekend. So I'm very disciplined. But sometimes in my discipline, I have to make sacrificial calls. Well, this isn't going to get done. This person's needs are more important than my own. And you might think, well, that's part of sacrifice. I have yet to sacrifice my needs for someone else and not come out ahead. Every time I do, it doesn't seem to matter what I do. If God calls me to make sacrifices for someone else, to do something or communicate with someone or visit with someone or help someone, I turn around and I'm doubly blessed in a way where suddenly I have more time or I accomplish twice as much as I thought. So I've gotten used to this idea of being on call as a minister, or as a pastor, or as a Christian, or a disciple, just recognizing that sometimes God will call us to make sacrifices, put things down, and go ahead and do some aspect of ministry. Now, Elisha was a busy man. He ministered among the prophets in the company of the prophets, or the school of the prophets. And this particular school of the prophets, they needed a new place to live. And he continued this work that his master Elijah had established in Israel. The prophets had been organized in schools or companies of 50 in various cities, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, etc. So you can imagine that his responsibilities were great. Elisha was often traveling from one school to the next school to the next school, each of them 50 people strong, each of them representing many, many needs. We saw even just, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, when there was a group of prophets who were experiencing a famine in their region, and so they were hungry, and he met their needs. And so everywhere he goes, much like Jesus and his disciples, everywhere Elisha the prophet goes, there's a group, 50 needy people that he's ministering to. Can you imagine? Back in the time of the pioneers, there weren't too many ministers or pastors. And so back then, there were so few in the United States that wherever a church was, an itinerant preacher or pastor would travel from week to week, and he would preach in a different location every week or every couple of days. One town or one city couldn't have a pastor all to themselves. And so you can imagine, from one place to the other, danger on the roads, different needs everywhere he goes, a limited amount of time to meet those needs. It was much like this for Elisha the prophet. And if you find yourself doing ministry and becoming overwhelmed by the needs of others, and this has happened to me, it happens to me. If you do that, if you experience that, take a moment and reflect and realize God is able to multiply your time and your resources, and he will. If he's been so gracious as to call you to minister to the needs of others, he will equip you and enable you to meet in his power and in his strength to meet their needs. Actually, it will be him meeting their needs through you. Amen? So here's Elisha. He's with these prophets. They wanted to relocate their school to a larger location. By the way, their school was also their home. And the thing that I realize in the first four verses here, as I analyze the character of Elisha, there are five things that I recognize that a leader simply must do or must be a part of if he or she is going to truly minister to the needs of others. The first is this: he was involved in their lives. He was involved in their lives. He was keenly aware of their needs. And to be aware of someone's needs, you have to be involved in their lives. You can't just say, hey, how's it going? Hey, good, great, great. You shake a couple hands and move on. You have to connect with people. You have to spend time with people. This is becoming increasingly more difficult in the church today because so many churches are focused on growth to the point where the pastor really isn't a pastor anymore. He's more of a CEO or a supervisor. And I really question whether that kind of ministry can be sustained for any length of time. Now, I know that I'm not the only pastor here. I'm not the only leader here. And I'm not the only one that meets needs as God equips me to meet them. But I know that we have to be involved in the lives of others. What I very much appreciate about our leadership team, and there are 10 of us, is that all of us are involved in different people's lives. And one of the things we've gotten into the habit of doing recently is communicating with each other. We often communicate by email, but communicating when we have an opportunity to interact with someone or have dinner at someone's home or take them out, so that we understand that at least someone, some leader within the church, is available to everyone within the church. And this was true for Elisha. He was involved in their lives and keenly aware of their needs. You won't know what people need or what they're going through or even be able to pray for them or meet those needs as the Lord enables you unless you're involved. The second is this: he was approachable and open to suggestions. Notice that he's approachable and open to suggestions. They don't think twice about inviting him to come with them. They have made a suggestion that they go to the Jordan and build this new place to live and to study. And he's open to the suggestion. He's not closed-minded. One of the things I will encourage you to do as a minister, as a servant of Christ, is don't be so quick to say yes or no. Pray first. When someone asks you to do something or to go somewhere or to spend time with someone, it may be a God incidence. It may be God working. It may be an opportunity for you to be blessed, but also to be a blessing. I have a tendency to set my schedule and my calendar according to my needs, my priorities, my wants, my desires. But as I've said to my wife many times, the week will begin. I have a blank canvas, and then suddenly my week fills up with opportunities for ministry. There are times I say no, as the Lord leads. But mostly I try to say yes as much as I can. So here Elisha's approachable and open to suggestions. People aren't afraid to call him up and say, hey, can you give me a hand? Hey, can you help me with this? Hey, can we grab lunch? Can we have a cup of coffee? Thirdly, Elisha was willing to direct them and to delegate authority to them. You see, he wasn't the one running things. They were going to build this new place to live, and Elisha didn't step in and say, okay, well, I'm the foreman. Everyone follow me. He came along. He was supportive. He accompanied them, but it wasn't about him leading the enterprise. He actually encouraged them to go ahead and do what they were going to do. He was along for the ride. So he's willing to direct them, yes, but he's also willing to delegate authority to them. One of the things that a servant of Christ needs to do is recognize that there's a time when he doesn't have to be in charge, when others can lead, others can get involved in ministry. And your role as a leader sometimes is to just be supportive. Maybe just be there at all. Just show up. Fourthly, he was open to invitations and made himself available to them. I've shared this already a little bit, that, you know, when people invite you to do something, if you're always saying, oh, I'm just too busy. Oh, I'm just too busy. You know, Jesus didn't have that attitude, and he was really busy. And he had a limited amount of time. And yet, when people invited him, he did his best to try to accept the invitation. Elisha's been invited to be a part of this. He accepted the invitation. Okay, he's approachable. He's involved. He's willing to direct and willing to delegate. He's willing to do so many things here. And then finally, he was willing to serve alongside them as they worked. He doesn't stand there, you know, and say, well, I'm just going to supervise. As far as we can tell, he was there helping out. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. So as I look at those five qualities and I'm looking at Elisha's life in this one instance, I realized that he is a servant. I believe this was a process that took time. There may have been a time in the beginning where he wasn't so willing, but perhaps now he's recognized that service is ministry. It's what the word means, that serving others is what we're called to do. But it's not just serving others in a broad sense. In verses 5 through 7, which we've already read, we see that Elisha cared for each of these men, but not just as a group, as individuals. As individuals. You don't love people as a group. You don't love people as a group. That's not how ministry is done. Ministry is done one-on-one, face-to-face, in relationship. That's how ministry works. So here you have this situation where one of these prophets lost a borrowed axe head in the water. Now, some people might be saying, well, it's his own fault. Why did he drop it in the water? Or maybe he should have taken better care of it. Or, well, why did he borrow it in the first place? But no, Elisha's attitude is very simply this. He recognizes the guy's in trouble because he borrowed this tool and he lost it. And now he's going to have to explain what happened to it. It seems like a little need, doesn't it? But how many people on a daily basis come to us with minor issues? I'm kind of glad that people don't come frequently with major issues. But so many of these things are minor issues, and so many times our hearts can be such that we say, oh, why are you bothering me with this? Can't you find somebody else to help you with this silly need? But Jesus never had that attitude. Elisha doesn't either. It's a big deal to the person who's going through it, right? It's a big deal to the guy that lost the borrowed axe head. So Elijah doesn't consider this individual's needs so insignificant as to exercise the power of a prophet to solve them. Now, you don't always have to do a miracle to solve someone's problem. And I don't really think we, in and of ourselves, can solve anyone's problems. But God does work through us, amen, through each of us as we make ourselves available. So he miraculously retrieved the lost axe head from the water. How he did this? Well, it's a little strange. He cut a stick, threw it there, and made the iron float. Some have suggested that he cut it such that it went into the iron and lifted it out. But there's no way that any stick would have been, you know, light enough or buoyant enough to lift iron off the bottom of the body of water. Certainly not. So I have no problem believing that this is yet another miracle. And isn't it interesting that sometimes Elisha would do these miracles and they'd be great and mighty. And then other times they were just simple miracles, like fixing the stew so everyone could eat it, or just being attentive to the needs of others. And so he was patient, bless you, he was patient with them and sought to meet their individual needs. This is just one guy's needs, and it's important enough for this prophet to exercise miraculous power to solve it. He was willing to get involved in solving their personal problems. Now again, I don't think we can solve anyone's problems, but I do believe that we can get involved in solving problems. That is, we can pray, we can offer support. If the Lord has equipped us or gifted us in any way, we can use those abilities and those gifts to help the person, but we have to be willing. We have to be all the things that Elisha the prophet became. We have to be involved in people's lives. We have to be approachable. We have to be open to suggestions, willing to direct, to delegate, open to invitations, and make ourselves available, willing to serve alongside others as they work. If we do these things, you will never want for an opportunity to be used by the Lord. You will just be like, wow, I can't believe how much God is using me just because I made myself available. You've heard this before. God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. Make yourself available to him. And so now we get to verse 8. And in verse 8, huge contrast. We go from the needs of a couple of prophets, a few prophets, in particular one prophet who lost an axe head, to verse 8, the king of Aram. We have the enemies of the Israelites, and this is going to become a big deal. And Elisha really works mightily in a way that affects the entire nation or kingdom of Israel. But you know, God can do big things through your life if he can trust you with the small things. I don't think anyone should expect to be used mightily until they've been used faithfully. I think mightily comes after faithfully. I think when we're faithful in the little things, God can trust us with the big things. Now, what are the little things? Things like the axe head, things like helping some people move, things like working alongside others, the things that need to get done, setting up here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. There are so many what we might consider to be little things that if we're faithful with, we may find ourselves used in ways that are mighty in the sense that we look at them and they affect so many people. Think about Stephen. Stephen and Philip, two of the seven deacons in the early church in the book of Acts. What's amazing to me, and I believe it's chapter 7 if I'm not mistaken, what's amazing to me in that chapter is you have these seven guys, Greeks, Greek Jews, who are anointed and appointed to do what? To wait on tables. To take care of widows. By the way, widows were like the lowest rung of society. They were to meet the needs of the most needy. And these seven guys, it says, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they prayed. The apostles prayed. They laid hands on these guys. And they gave them the responsibility, the lofty, high, exalted responsibility of serving needy people. Now, we don't know much about the other five, but we do know that the two individuals, Stephen and Philip, went on to be used in mighty, incredible ways in the book of Acts. Stephen was used mightily in the area of Jerusalem until he actually gave his life as the first martyr of the Christian church. And Philip, of course, was an evangelist that reached all over the Gentile world and different parts of the area, actually ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch. God was able to use these men in mighty and powerful ways because they had proved themselves faithful in the small things. And so again, remember, you need to be used faithfully if you're going to be used mightily. And so here's what we read. Verses 8 through 14. Now the king of Aram, that's Syria to the north, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. And time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Well, this enraged the king of Aram, and he summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Talk about an invasion of privacy, right? So much concern now with technology that everywhere we go, we were being monitored or being recorded. And there's a lot of people very concerned about this in our country today, and probably for good reason. There are cameras and microphones everywhere. My suggestion, don't do or say anything you would be ashamed of, and you'll be fine. Well, he said, go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. He went by night and surrounded the city. Elisha prevented the king of Aram, who is, we believe, Ben-Hadad II, from ambushing the king of Israel, who we believe at this time was more than likely King Joram. We'll talk more about him. But Elisha protected the king of Israel by warning him ahead of time. Every time this enemy of Israel tried to set up an ambush for the forces of the king and maybe even try to kill the king, Elisha gave him that intel necessary for him to avoid being ambushed. And of course, the king of Aram was extremely frustrated by Elisha, and he decided the only way we're ever going to be able to accomplish anything around here, based on what his soldiers told him, is to capture this man, Elisha. Now, he started to believe, this king of Aram, started to believe that one of his officers was working as an Israeli spy. I mean, how else could he explain that every time they tried to do something, that intelligence had already been shared? It was, as we've been hearing so much about, leaked. It was leaked to the individuals in the other kingdom. The Israelis knew what the king of Aram was trying to do. And he realized that Elisha the prophet was protecting the king of Israel. And it was actually the Lord protecting Israel through Elisha. And so he sends this overwhelming force to surround the city where Elisha was staying. An overwhelming force. Described here, there was no way that Elisha could possibly escape this overwhelming force. Except that this is Elisha the prophet, amen? This is a man of God. This is not someone to be trifled with. We've seen what happened when they messed with Elijah the prophet, his master, and fire coming down from heaven. But here now we see in verses 15 through 17 that Elisha is not even concerned about the enemy. His faith is so strong, his understanding of God so secure, that he's not even worried about what will happen to himself because he knows God is to be trusted. When I look at this man, I wish I had his faith. I wish I had his insight, his ability to see beyond this earthly realm, and as we'll see in a little bit, to see what God is really doing behind the scenes. It's so easy to trust God when you have spiritual insight. Amen? It's when you lack spiritual understanding that it becomes challenging and difficult to trust God. If someone is, or yourself this evening, is having a difficult time trusting God, It's because they lack spiritual understanding. They have forgotten or perhaps never really understood the character and the nature of God and how good, gracious, and merciful he is. Amen? So, here's what we read. In verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And doesn't that sound like us? Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? Usually our first reaction to some circumstance we find ourselves in. What shall we do? What can we do? What can be done? And we read on. Don't be afraid, or if you like, fear not. Elisha reminds me so much of Jesus. So many of the accounts really just foreshadow Jesus in so many ways. But he says, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Makes me think of John's gospel. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, a man or a woman of God who understands that is unstoppable. Not because they take unnecessary risks, but because they can step out with boldness and confidence knowing that God goes before them. Amen? And so we read on. And Elisha prayed. I love that. We could just stop right there. That's where most of us fall short. That's where most of us fail the test. You know, we go through something and it isn't written in our life story. Oh, and then Tim prayed, then Sal prayed, then Joe prayed. That part is missing, and that's why the next part doesn't happen. So many times because we don't pray. We don't seek God in those circumstances by faith. It says, and Elijah prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's an interesting picture. You have Elisha and his servants surrounded by the forces of Aram, an overwhelming force. But now you have a picture in the spiritual realm of angelic forces surrounding the armies of Aram. Do you ever doubt that? We all do, don't we? That God is in control. We forget that, or we doubt that, or we think, well, I don't know. But the truth is, right now, whatever is surrounding you, whatever you're going through, whatever is bigger than you, whatever is more than you can handle, it's not more than God can handle. In fact, God has surrounded whatever it is that surrounded you. I know that. Amen? Do we know that by faith? That he has surrounded that which surrounds you. And we just need to not fear, to trust God, to pray, and to ask God to give us eyes to see. Now, you may not visually see angels surrounding your house. You might. God might blow your mind. I mean, I'll tell you what, if that happened, I wouldn't go back to sleep. And I do like my sleep. But, you know, I'm thinking that there are times where God just has to show us the truth of a situation. And there have been many times where I'm doing something and I just see it's so impossible. And then God, as I pray, as I cry out to him by faith, opens my eyes and I stop and I think, well, wait a minute. This isn't that big a deal. God is bigger than all of this. I can trust him. And of course, that's always true. God is always bigger than our circumstances. And so as we read verses 15 through 17, or we've just read that section, we learn a few things there as well. He trusted, first of all, Elisha trusted in the Lord to protect him from the Arameans, the enemy. He hasn't dug a tunnel and snuck out of the camp and tried to find another place to go. He knows that no matter what happens in the next few minutes or hours, God will protect him. He doesn't even know how necessarily. He just knows that God will protect him, that God can protect him. That doesn't mean he takes chances or does things recklessly. It simply means he knows, look, I'm surrounded by the enemies of God's people. God is using me to help his people. God is not going to abandon me because he's not going to abandon his people. And so he encouraged his servant Gehazi to trust in the Lord to protect them. Now, here's what I encourage you to do. The next time you, like Elisha, are working with somebody, discipling them, mentoring them, coaching them, helping them, bless you, and they start to get really worried about something or freak out about something, remember how Elisha dealt with his servant. He encouraged him not to fear, and he prayed for him. And, you know, so much change would take place in the lives of others if those of us who have learned to trust God would impart our confidence in God and in Christ to others. But you have to walk alongside people when they go through their difficulties and their trials. You have to be available. You have to be there for them to lean on you. You have to coach them in real time, face to face. You have to walk with them through the trials, the way parents do with their children, patiently helping them to recognize the truth about God. And so, he prayed. He prayed. Well, the Lord encouraged, or excuse me, Elisha encouraged his servant to trust in the Lord to protect them. A couple of things to think about. Elisha refused to fear man more than he feared God. The fear of man is a trap, it's a snare. But those that trust in the Lord will be kept safe, Proverbs 29 tells us. So you will serve, or at least certainly react to, whatever you fear the most. If you fear God, you'll serve him and respond to him. If you fear man, you'll serve man and respond to him. So when the fear of man comes, you put your hope in the Lord, and the scripture says you're kept safe. That's what he did. He also understood and acknowledged the greatness of God. As I've already said, John says, he that is within us is greater than he that is within the world. So, you know, we worry about the devil and we worry about demons, and so many people are worried right now. What's going to happen in our nation? Worried about what's going to happen with the Supreme Court. Worried about what's going to happen with health care, Congress, tax relief. Worried about what's going to happen with foreign policy in Syria and North Korea and throughout the world. Everyone's worried. You know, there's one group of people that should not be worried about this. It's you and I. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. If you're worried, why are you worried? The fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. I don't worry about those things. I'm interested in them. I learn about them. But as I calculate in my head all the possibilities, I think, oh my goodness, it's a good thing I trust God. God is in control of all things. There's not one crazy dictator on this planet who's going to do anything unless God allows it. And if God allows it, what are you going to do about it? So how silly it is to fear, isn't it? I'm concerned, I'm worried, I'm fearful. There are people acting crazy, hysterical, on both sides of the political aisle, on the right and on the left, all because, you know what, they don't trust the Lord. If you trust the Lord, you know that God is in control. And so I would say that that's a very important truth. Now, Elisha had the faith to see the unseen realm that surrounded him. He had the faith to see it. God opened up the eyes of Gehazi, but Elisha didn't even need to look out of his tent. He knew they were there. Now, here's what I would say to you. Would you trust God any more with your life if you could see angels surrounding you? Of course you would. Of course you would. If you were going into a fearful situation and you looked around and you saw one guy that looked like the Rock, you know, next to you, and the other to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, way back in Terminator 1 or 2. And these angels were walking alongside of you as you walked into a dangerous situation. You're going to trust the Lord. But should that really have any impact on us? We know that there are angels, ministering spirits, as the scripture testifies to, watching over us even now. And there's not anything that can happen to you or to me, to any of us, that God will allow unless it's his will. Especially, let me go so far as to say, especially if you're serving him faithfully and you're not messing around with sin, if you're living for him, what do you think is going to happen? The scripture tells us that he honors those that honor him. So Elisha had the faith to see the unseen realm that surrounded him. And we know, and this is a wonderful definition, You can meditate on this for a long time and maybe never even understand it, to be honest. It's such a deep thought. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we read that faith is being sure of what we hope for. Sure of it. And certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. You know, when it speaks of Moses, it says that by faith he kept the Passover, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. How do you see someone who's invisible? You see the invisible when you acknowledge it's there and believe it with all your heart. I was having a conversation with one of the little ones in our Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, and she was quite distraught. She's about maybe 6 or 7. This young one was very distraught because she couldn't see God. She even started to cry. She got so upset. And I thought to myself, that's a child that has faith. Would that child be upset about not being able to see God if she didn't believe God existed? No, she was just disappointed she couldn't see God. There was no question about whether he was there or whether he existed or whether he was real. The only issue she had is, why can't I see him? It's a beautiful sentiment, isn't it? Really blessed my heart. I did my best to answer the question, but really I can't. The truth is, Jesus, we see Jesus and we experience Jesus, and to that degree we see God, but Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God now, making intercession for us. So, you know, it must be very difficult for a child with that much faith to try to comprehend why she or he can't see God. Is it like that for us? Are we more confused about why we can't see God? Are we starting to doubt he's there at all? I think this is a beautiful picture. Elisha had the faith to see the unseen realm that surrounded him. He, even if he couldn't see it, like Moses, he saw him who was invisible. That is, he knew for certain that he was there. He was sure of it. And that's faith. And faith gives us the eyes to see the unseen, the invisible. Well, Gehazi was having a little bit of a harder time with this. And so Elisha prayed, and the Lord opened his servant's eyes to see, to literally see, the angelic forces surrounding them. You had a chariot of fire, chariots of fire, it says there. It describes it in that way. Back in 2 Kings, and in chapter 6, it says, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Clearly this was an angelic army. Amazing. Put things in perspective, didn't it? Now, a chariot of fire led by horses of fire had separated Elisha from Elijah when he was taken up in a whirlwind. But that was just one. Now you have a hillside filled with angelic beings, armies of angels. Armies. These angelic forces were ever present and available to deliver Israel from their enemies. These angelic forces are present today as well. Amen? So what are we afraid of? Nothing. We're fearful of nothing. We're allowing ourselves to be afraid of things that shouldn't even cause us to fret, because we need eyes to see the truth about God, his goodness, and his ability to preserve us and protect us. Amen? Okay, so what happened here? Well, the army of Aram can't see the angelic army. Elisha and Gehazi know they're there. But what's going to happen next? Look at verse 18. By the way, I just want to point out that the chariots of fire were all around Elijah. Before we move on, just remember, they're all around you as well. Can you imagine how many angels show up to a Wednesday night Bible study? Well, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. Again, praying to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord, and it says, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. and he led them to Samaria. That's the capital of Israel. After they entered the city, remember they can't see, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. And then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. Wow. Now, it's hard to say whether these men were struck with a blindness that literally took away their sight completely, or maybe just caused them to not know where they were, to be disoriented, to be blinded in the way where they didn't understand what was going on around them. That's probably more likely, but in either case, he prayed, God responded, and this great army was suddenly nothing to be concerned about. Have you ever experienced that, where God's got involved in your circumstances and all of a sudden you realize, what was I worried about? How foolish I was to be worried at all. The Lord blinded the Arameans, and Elisha led them, delivered them to the king of Israel. He prayed, and the Lord closed his enemies' eyes to the physical world around them. They had no idea what was going on. And he led these blind men as prisoners to the fortress of Samaria. Now, in verse 20, it says, after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. So then he prayed that they would see after not being able to see. Elisha prayed an awful lot, didn't he? He prayed about everything. And I would say that gives you a very good indication as to why Elisha was able to trust the Lord. He prayed about everything. He prayed, and the Lord opened his enemies' eyes to the physical world around them. And then, as you can imagine, king of Israel wants to put them all to death while he has the advantage, right? But here's what happens in verse 21. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, shall I kill them? My father, shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword and bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. No longer did they need to worry about these raiding bands that would come in and oppress the people. I think it's important to note that Elisha prevented the king of Israel from executing these men. That was never the plan. He treated the Arameans very well and sent them back to the king of Aram, even made a great feast for them, abundantly provided for their needs. And there again we see the kindness that Jesus exemplifies towards his enemies. He abundantly provided for their needs, and his kindness, Elisha's kindness toward them, prevented any further attacks against Israel. He was so good to them that they said, forget it, we're not coming back here. We're not going to start any trouble here. Isn't it interesting that so many times we have an opportunity to change hearts and to change lives by our actions towards our enemies, and we choose not to, when kindness would have had a greater impact. Well, as I look at the life of Elisha, and as we close this evening, I realize, hey, I got a long way to go. I'm challenged to trust God in all the areas of my life, and especially those areas that are seemingly out of control. Of course, they're not. Or the areas that seem really of great concern, maybe in the world or in my own life or matters of health or whatever it is that we're going through. You are surrounded, first of all, by the love of the Lord, amen, and by his forces, his angelic forces. He is more than capable of taking care of you. He is able to do exceedingly above all that you ask or could ask or think. Listen, our perspective on who God is and his nature and his character has got to be correct if we're ever going to make it through any day living in this world. May the Lord give us eyes to see. May he open our eyes to see that there are many out there, and in fact, those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encouraging message from the life of Elisha the prophet. What a great and wonderful example in so many ways. We pray that we could aspire to this example, that we could live our lives in a way that Elisha lived his life. He was so much like Jesus in so many ways, even raised the dead. And Lord, I suspect that his great faith, well, it was cultivated through a relationship with you. Lord, may we have a great faith, a faith that takes away our desire to fear, a faith that gives us the ability to see the unseen, a faith that makes it possible for us to trust you with our lives at all times and in every way. Lord God, bless us this evening. Encourage us in this very frightening world. May others see us, those that are freaking out and don't know what to do. And may just our peace and our confidence in you be enough to preach the gospel message and open up opportunities, invite others to ask us how it is that we have such peace. Lord, we ask for a supernatural filling of your Holy Spirit that would grant us peace in all things. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.